Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the Epistle of Jude, the second to the last book in the Bible, just before Revelation, the Epistle of Jude. And the portion of Scripture that we'll look at will be verses 5 through 8 in this chapter. Jude, verses 5 through 8. And to help our reading this morning, let me just give a brief outline of this epistle. You have in this epistle verses 1 and 2, and then 24 and 25, two pillars of assurance. Everything that is spoken between those pillars of assurance of preservation in Christ and of God being able to keep us from falling. So the first two verses, the last two verses, two pillars of assurance. The content then, beginning in verse 3 of this epistle, is the call to the church to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's necessary, verse 4, because evil men were creeping in with false doctrine and ungodly life. Then Jude, beginning at verse 5, will bring up three examples of God's vengeance from the Old Testament. Verse 9, he'll bring up an example in heaven itself. Jude, in this epistle, is going to refer to things that otherwise we would not know of in the Scripture. He's going to refer to Michael's fight with or dispute with the devil. Then verse 11, he'll bring up three more examples from the Old Testament. He'll say more of the ungodly character of the false teachers. And then in verses 14 through 16, he'll bring up the example of Enoch. Only when he brings up the example of Enoch, he will tell us things again that we did not know from the book of Genesis. Beginning at verse 17 through 23, we'll have the summons to preservation, not only the assurance that God will be preserving us, but also the call to persevere, and then that pillar of assurance at the end. So let's read the general epistle of Jude. Jude is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself here the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, who would be the leader at this time of the New Testament church. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore, verses 5 through 8 will be our text, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's acquaint ourselves again with our text by reading it once more. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Verse 5, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said in the Epistle of Jude, Jesus Christ is calling us to earnestly contend for the faith, for the body of truth that God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, and which is, according to the truth of Scripture, summed for us in our Reformed creeds, the glorious truth of the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Earnestly contend for this faith, the faith that is so counter-cultural, that stands against everything of our culture today. Jude informs us in verses 3 and 4 that he had sat down with the joyful prospect of writing an epistle to us on our common salvation, of the salvation that we share in Jesus Christ. But he set those words aside because he said it became plain to him that it was necessary to write this epistle, an epistle of contending for the faith. And the reason that he set that first epistle aside and wrote this epistle to contend for the faith was, verse 4, that he became aware that there were certain men who were creeping into the church, heretics, false teachers, bringing not only false doctrine, but a God-dishonoring and filthy life. And so he said, "It is necessary for me to write this epistle." It would not simply have been inappropriate for Jude to write an epistle on common salvation. It would have been at that point a dereliction of his duty. Maybe you remember the quote from Martin Luther when he said that if I affirm and teach every truth except the truth that is under contention, I am a false teacher. So Jude says, I put that epistle aside because it was needful for me to write to you to contend for the faith. Those false teachers that were entering in unaware were from a group known as the Gnostics, or influenced by the Gnostics. Gnostics were a philosophy in the ancient church world, which simply means to know. And they believed that the physical and the earthly and the body was all evil, of no account, and that the true life was the mind and to know and knowledge. And they taught that therefore it did not matter what you did in the body, but you must seek your life out of that inner experience and out of that inner knowledge. And some of them claimed conversion and came into the church. Jude says they're creeping into the church under the pretext of confessing Christ, or perhaps it was because the church herself was not being diligent in catechizing and in examining the converts that came to them. And it was not long that they began to merge their heretical philosophy with the Christian faith, for they were attracted to that word grace. Grace. Salvation not by works, not by what you do. And that appealed to them. Jude tells us very briefly four things about them in verse 4. They were reprobates who were before ordained to this condemnation of being a false teacher. They were sovereignly appointed by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, to stumble over Christ crucified. Sovereignly appointed also by God to do that in order that God, through their false doctrine, might purify his precious church and make them more zealous and humble in the knowledge of truth. Jude says, secondly, they were ungodly men. They had no sanctification. In fact, the study of the epistle shows that they were especially men that were simply full of themselves. They were arrogant. He says that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They said, saved by grace means that therefore you are allowed all kinds of sin in your life. They twisted the meaning of grace. They said grace, therefore, is the pass, the free pass for sinful lusts. You don't need to worry about God's response to your sin. God will automatically forgive you. And then Jude says, these men deny the only Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They deny the sovereignty of God, he means. They believe that God is in a tussle and in a fight over against evil. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ in that they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, because their philosophy said the flesh is evil. So how can it be that the Son of God would take upon himself human flesh? These men tried to remake the church. They tried to remake the message of the church into their image. And Jude says, you must contend for the faith that has been delivered unto the saints. And in verse 5, Jude gives the church a warning in the way of reminding them, reminding us. And the reminder is this. To us, remember, God's vengeance falls on those who once knew the truth and fell away. Remember how God takes vengeance on false teachers. He brings three examples that the church would know. He refers to Israel and their refusal to enter Canaan. He refers to the fall of the angels from heaven. And he refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are examples, says Jude, that God takes vengeance on sin. Not just takes vengeance on sin, but takes vengeance on apostates. All three of them knew. All three of them departed from what they knew. All three of them received a just vengeance. Jude says, contend. Remember what happens in apostasy. Don't say doctrine and a Christian life, your own Christian life in this world. Don't say, well, that's really not an important thing. Don't say that. Remember Old Testament history. Remember that God takes vengeance in order that we might cherish and be vibrant in our faith and treasure that faith and humbly hold that faith, yes, but also that we may remember that God does take vengeance on us, on our sins as well, in the precious blood of Christ. That we are no different, that there is no sin that is committed by any man or false teacher that we cannot or have not committed, in order that we might again be led to see our forgiveness and grace and to glorify God's name in our life. So this morning, in the remaining time, I call your attention to remember God takes vengeance on apostates. Remember, God takes vengeance on apostates. And we'll deal mainly with the first point, three examples. That's the first point. The second point and third point, more briefly, the present application. Three examples, present application, number two, and number three, urgent warning. First of all, and important, and unpopular, God takes vengeance on impenitent sinners. God takes vengeance on those who apostatize from the faith, leave it, renounce it, want nothing to do it with it. God is a God of vengeance. Read verse 5, he destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6, he reserves these angels in chains of darkness. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal hell. What is God's vengeance? God's vengeance is God in all of his purity and holiness, giving the punishment that sin deserves. The judge of all the earth and creator of all men and women, giving to sin and sinners their reward. Or simply, vengeance is God's payback for sin, giving the sinner what the sinner would deserve. This vengeance comes, says the Scripture, for an impenitent sinner at the moment of death when we stand before God's throne. And this vengeance, says the Scripture, is something that Jesus Christ is coming to bring in the last day when the world stands before him in his second appearance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, the church of Christ troubled in the last day, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance is the purity, the holiness of the judge of all men, inflicting his wrath upon sin when God kills the sinner with everlasting death and hellfire. The Israelites who did not believe, their bodies did not just fall dead carcasses in the wilderness, but they perished in hell. The fallen angels are reserved in the darkness of chains of everlasting destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah. These men experienced eternal fire. This vengeance is God's, not ours. It belongs to God. God executes his vengeance, not we. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. How sinful of us when we seek to revenge ourselves. We take the place of God. When we have been hurt, violated, betrayed, God says you will not, you must not take vengeance in your hand. Nor may we carry in our congregational life with each other and in our families this vindictive, this unforgiving, this vengeful spirit in which we don't let it go. Things way from the past. We're going to get her back. They're going to get their comeuppance. Husbands and wives, a long list. There'll be peace in this marriage when my long list of payback is satisfied. Holding a grudge, not talking, showing someone that I'm upset and I won't talk to you. Vengeance is God. And the source of his vengeance is his love for his glory. For the God who is the God who is perfectly righteous and glorious and holy in himself. And therefore he is the God, according to Scripture, who is devoted to himself. And sin is that deliberate and that active profaning of his glory. And so God says, for my holy namesake, which ye have profaned, I will arise, because he is a God of vengeance, because I am the Lord, and I will give my glory to no other. And therefore his vengeance is just and true, for that which would tread upon his glory and his own name. Rob Bell, a while back, wrote the book, Love Wins, in which, supposedly, wasn't sure, but supposedly, the message is that probably it's going to turn out good for all men in the end, regardless of religion, regardless of idols, regardless of their life, because in the end, love will win. This is to lie about God. This is to bring upon oneself the blood, the eternal blood of those who would foolishly believe such words. Read these words of God. Verse 5, he destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6, judgment of the great day. Verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Because God loves his glory, he will arise. And he will show vengeance upon that apart from the blood of Christ, which has profaned his glory. The church does not want to hear this. They say to us, that's a tyrant. They say to us, my God's not like that. He's a God of love. I want a God. I'll come to the church this morning if you can tell me how God makes me feel good. But now hear the truth. This is the truth. God is God, holy and true. Flee by grace through faith, but flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God satisfied his own vengeance against the sins of men, the sins of his elect, and have peace in your heart. Kiss, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. Now, as I was saying, Jude gives us three examples of the truth that God is a God of vengeance upon those who apostatize from the faith. And the first one is the destruction of Israel in the wilderness, which we find in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5, for the sin of unbelief. They did not believe that God would give them the land of promise. After 400 years in the bondage of Egypt, God would remind his children of his name, that he is Jehovah. And that as Jehovah who changes not, he had made a promise to them. And that because his name was at issue, he would now hear their affliction, and he would deliver them from the land of Egypt, and he would bring them to the land of the promise, and he would say to his people, I want you to remember, I want you to base everything on my name. I am Jehovah. I promise this. I will deliver this. He sent 10 plagues. He sent miracles in the wilderness, not simply to show his power in the earth, that the heathen might fear, but to show his children his name, his faithfulness. He brought them to the borders of Canaan, and spies were sent out, and all of the spies reported, it is an exceedingly good land. But 10 of them said, we cannot take it. The city's walls are too high. There are giants in the land. There are hordes of Canaanites. They have standing armies. They said, the promises of God can't be fulfilled. They said concerning the name of God, he promises more than he can deliver. He is fickle. He is capricious. He is weak. He cannot do that. And God took vengeance upon those who profaned his name as Jehovah. All of them perished in unbelief? No. Many of them perhaps no different than you and I, weak in our faith, needing to be chastised. But God took vengeance upon those who did not believe his name. And that because my name is Jehovah, my promises to you are yea and amen in Christ. The second example is the fall of the angels, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, says James. Now, not much is told us in the Bible about angels. They are creatures. They were made the week of the creation week. Perhaps they were made on the sixth day when man was made, because angels are also with man, rational, able to think, moral, knowing right and wrong. Or perhaps they were made on the first day when God made the heavens and the earth. Or perhaps they were made on the fourth day when God made the stars, for angels are compared to stars. And their purpose was to be about the throne and to adore and to bless God and to say the truth about God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They were not made as men and women. That is, they do not have babies. The number of the angels was fixed in the creation of God. And Jude tells us they kept not their first estate. They had an estate. An estate is an arranged and an ordered place with different functions. And so the Bible tells us that the angelic world was made this glorious principality and power with ranks and places of honor and assignments. There was Michael, the archangel. There was Gabriel, a special angel of message. There were cherubims guarding the holiness of God. There were seraphims singing the praises of God. There was Lucifer, a prince of the angels, perhaps the head of the angels. They left. They kept not their first estate, that order. They left their habitation, the realm of heaven before the throne of God. And the history is given to us in Revelation 12, 1 through 4, where the great dragon, the devil, stands before the Old Testament church, the woman, and his tail takes from the heaven one third of the angels, which we gather that the devil's rebellion against God brought with him one third of the angelic world. That rebellion of the devil, if you open your Bible to Isaiah, opening your Bible to Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer said, I will be like God. The pride and the folly of the devil. They were cast out. The devil and his demons were cast out. They left their first estate. They abandoned. They forsook their calling of the glory of God alone. They deserted, and God took vengeance. He hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, a reference to the devil and his demon. That God has reserved them in these everlasting chains does not mean that the devil and his demons are not able to roam the earth and to tempt us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking to destroy whom he will. The devil himself is also said to be chained, as you know, Revelation 20. There's an angel that takes hold of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, and casts him for 1,000 years into the bottomless pit. Does not mean that they are not present on the earth to do their evil. Certainly means that they are controlled by God. But Jude's point is, when he says they're chained to everlasting judgment, to the judgment of God, Jude's point is they are unable to escape the judgment of eternal punishment and hell. Though they pull at that chain, they are shackled to God's vengeance. They are under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And in the day of judgment, the devil and his demons will be hauled forth and will be judged by you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And then the third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. We read, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The cities about them, there were five cities included with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the history, you remember, when God sent the two angels to bring Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, appearing as men. The men of Sodom wanted to take them out of Lot's house to commit homosexual sin, and the angels made them blind. And in that night, the angels brought out Lot, his two daughters, and his wife, calling them to arise, for God would bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the question, we need to think. The question, there's an important question here. How can Sodom and Gomorrah, this is important, how can Sodom and Gomorrah be listed as an example of an apostate falling away from truth? Israel, we can understand. God spoke his promises to them. The angels in heaven, well, obviously, they are apostate. They left that habitation, that estate. But Jesus said of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said when he stood in the cities of Capernaum, who rejected his words, he said, if I had stood in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have believed. From which we gather that Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the word brought to them. How can they be listed as an apostate falling from truth? That's an important question. And the answer is given to us in Romans chapter 1, where God makes plain that his truth in the creation is revealed to all men, and that men change the truth of who he is, that all men know that God is and is to be worshipped. But that's not simply the point of Jude at this point. Jude's point is that all men, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, all men, all societies, all men and women know the will of the Creator of one man and one woman in a lifelong bond of marriage, and that all that is against it is strange flesh. What Paul says is not the natural or the created use of the woman or the man, that which is against nature or against God's creative purpose. Simply put, the people of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah knew better that homosexuality and lesbianism is against the will of God is something men know. It is something that God has said no, and men say yes. And God took vengeance upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The argument of God's word is this: homosexuality, lesbianism, and let us not forget fornication. He begins with fornication, giving themselves over to fornication, any sexual sins. These acts are not ignorance. They do not arise out of ignorance of God's will for sex. But they arise out of rejection and rebellion of the of God's will for sex, for which God will take vengeance, and from which the gospel of Christ calls sinners, you and me, to flee for refuge in the precious blood of Christ. Follow what Jude says carefully. They gave themselves over to fornication. That was first. And going after strange flesh. That was second. The bodies of men, the bodies of animals. They are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal hell. They gave themselves over to fornication. God's will that the sexual union is something that He has given to a man and a woman in the bond of marriage as the expression of His intimate love. And the flesh says, no. No. I will worship my lust, my hormones, my needs. I will act out my fantasies and my pleasure. I will not take that gift of sex as it is given, but I will pervert that. I will surrender my will to pornography. That's where it began. And then going after strange flesh. That is, it progresses. It doesn't stay in one stage. Jude says, God says, that if we say no to God with the gift of sex, then there is nothing that will stop you and me from any perversion. There will be the very suck and the pull of hell itself. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. They did not suffer just lava rocks and sheets of fire. Yes, they did suffer that. When Abraham arose the next day, he saw smoke ascending from those pillars. But Jude says they suffered an eternal fire that is not quenched. Why? Why? Because the body is the creation of God. The love and the intimacy and the touch of the body is sacred to God. It is the expression of His intimate purity with His own people in the blood of Jesus. And man, knowing this, sin, knowing this, takes it and stamps it into the mud. And God will take vengeance. And now the church, even the Reformed churches, and almost every public voice promotes what God abominates. We are guilty of no hate crime. Fornication and homosexuality is an abomination to God. To continue in that impenitent, one will suffer the vengeance of eternal hell. Flee. This is the truth. This is reality. This is right. This is God's word. This is the cross. Flee. Flee by grace to Jesus Christ. Contend, church. Contend for the faith. Tell the truth. Tell the truth in this world. What is the truth? God will not give his glory to an idol. Up, get you out, flee this place. For the Lord will bring vengeance. Now Jude, or rather the Spirit in verse 8, brings us back to the present for application. We read in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, word is authority, despise authority, and speak evil of dignities, that is, those in authority. Jude is referring to those who were creeping into the church. Likewise, also these, as a reference back to verse 4, to those who were creeping in unaware with their false doctrine and with their ungodly life. He says, now we've had our lesson in Old Testament church history, but now we need to get back to the present. We need to get back to the now. And he opens the church in verse 8 to the character of these men who upon whom is coming the same vengeance of God. These men who were saying to the church, don't worry. You don't need to worry about all that stuff. We know that all of that is just the baggage of the past. If there's a God, he will forgive. Don't need to worry about this thing called Sabbath, because how can a day reflect your commitment to Jesus Christ? Doctrine really doesn't matter. Young people living together, that doesn't matter. Homosexuality and just about anything really doesn't matter. It's how you feel. God is there for you to feel better about yourself. Jude says, don't be fooled. You need to contend for the faith, for the glory of God, for his honor. If these men and their teaching enter into the church, the same will happen to the church as has happened to Israel, as happened to heaven, as happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude says there are three things that characterize these men. They are filthy dreamers. Maybe a reference to the fact that they claimed inspiration. More likely it's the fact that their thought, their teaching came up out of their own mind. Filthy dreamers, saying that what's of our mind apart from the sanctifying of God is filthy. He says they defile the flesh. That means that they practice what they believe. And he says that they despise dominion. And those who are in places of authority, they despise authority. That's key throughout this epistle. Their skin crawls when they hear the words, thus saith the Lord. That's our nature. We understand that. By nature, when God, we say, what did the devil say? Yea, hath God said, really? Is that what God says? Well, let's see about that. That's their character. The urgent call. Once again, all of this is written to us. We need refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ. The urgent call is contend for the faith. Don't become loose. Don't become loose with truth. Don't become loose in your life with godliness. Don't be non-committal to the faith. Well, I haven't decided yet. Doctrine matters. How you live your life matters. What you think of God matters. Don't be loose. Contend. Give it your all. Certainly a word for our elders, not to let false teaching, false teachers into the church, but it's a word for every one of us. What do you accept? What do you tolerate? What do you allow your eyes to see? It's not as shocking anymore because our eyes see it. Where are your standards? What are your beliefs? Your life and your thinking, it is drawn from what? From the Word or from the world? From those about you or from Him who has loved you? Listen. Listen to the truth. God will take vengeance upon the impenitent, upon all those who will stand in that day without the blood of Christ defiling His holy name. It does not matter if the world accepts this. It does not matter if you and I particularly like this. God says there's a place called hell, darkness, chains, everlasting fire, because He is a God who is just. Flee to Him by grace through faith. Cling to the blood of the Savior, the Son of God. And at that cross, fall down in obedience before Him. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. Give us wisdom to understand the Word. Give us wisdom to bow before the Word. Give us strength to live out of the Word. Give us courage and wisdom to stand in this day, in this culture, that we may be wise and courageous and faithful. But Lord, how can we? We don't have that. We look to Thee for the grace promised through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through His Word. So forgive us, proud sinners, for we have heard nothing of the world that we do not find in ourselves. We thank Thee for Thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.